Well, we come to our final message in the series on Haggai as we get back to Matthew next Sunday in the afternoon. We've looked in this series as God's blueprint for renewal and change, as we've been looking at God's power to bring change. Remember, Haggai came on the scene 16 years after the first attempt had been made in Ezra 4 to rebuild the temple, once the people had come back into the land. We've seen that. And the people had delayed, of course, over the years, and they made excuses. And God dealt with those excuses, saying, well, how do you say it's not time to rebuild my temple when you're building your own homes, putting your energy into your own houses and with your paneled roofs? And we looked at all that, how their priorities were flipped upside down, essentially, for those years. They got distracted. Their priorities were inverted. And the Lord uses Haggai at the end of chapter 1, we remember this, to bring His Word, and really from the very beginning to bring His Word. And as they considered their ways and they considered God's Word through Haggai, God began to bring change, renewal, repentance in their lives. And they began the rebuilding of the actual temple about 30 days after Haggai had first come onto the scene. Not too bad of a turnaround there. But remember, this is a book about rebuilding, about how God brings change, Haggai, about how God uses us to build, and how the Lord brings renewal and change. And certainly, they were called to rebuild the temple, right? Because of what the temple stood for at the time. For the place they worshiped God, it was where God met them. It was where the glory of God was to be seen. And they met and came to God through the sacrifices in worship in the temple. That was God's design then. But we know Jesus Christ has come now, and we know that the church, of course, is the temple of the Holy Spirit today. And we're called to invest. We build today. We rebuild, if you will, for Christ as we invest and build into the church of God. How do we rebuild for God today? How do we build for Christ today? Someone said every time the figure of a building is used in the New Testament is to describe the called out people, the church of God. And it paints a picture, this man said, of a growing structure. Because the church, of course, in this world is not yet complete. It's always being built and rebuilt. And you're adding on to it, and we're building and growing. And over the New Testament calls us to be about the building up of the church, the temple. We're to be about building up other people in the faith, other Christians. Romans 14, for example, says, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification in the church. Ephesians tells us that the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, is growing as it builds itself up in love. Ephesians 4:29 says we're to build each other up with our words according to each other's needs. How do we, as we start to look at these last verses, just practically, we end this series, a few things here. How do we build up in the church? Well, number one, we do it ultimately as we seek to honor God. Only as we are seeking to glorify God will we build up anything worthwhile, or God use us to do that in the church. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. So that goes without saying. I hope we know. But we build, number two, as we share the gospel, as we spread the word through evangelism. We honor God as His church grows, as that building grows, as people come into the church through evangelism. We build the church up as we look around and we're wanting to reach to the lost with the gospel. But also as we want to reach out to backslidden believers and people that have strayed away, and we want them to come back in to the church. Number three, we do it, of course, only as we stand, as we only can, on the only foundation we have. And that is the rock and foundation of the gospel and Jesus Christ and the cross. Only that. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 3? By the grace of God given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. He said someone else is building on this, but each one must be careful how he builds, how she builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already which is laid, Jesus Christ. So, as one man said, the correct building materials must be used. And that is the gospel. That is growing out of the gospel and loving Christ and loving others as we serve to build them up and point them to Christ. And this takes seeking God in prayer, of course. We've got to trust the Lord in all that we do, or it'll be in vain. As we seek to build, Blanchard, this man said, this must be a few years old, but he said, attempting to work for God without prayer is as futile as trying to launch a space probe with a pea shooter. And I think we get the idea with that, don't we? It's useless. If we're not praying, if God's not in the work, it will be useless. How about number four? We're only going to build as we're diligently, each one of us, in the Word of God. As we're studying God's Word. We're not going to be built up without this. But on top of that, we can't be used to build anybody else up if we're not being built in the study of God's Word. That's the only way we grow, of course. As I've heard said, 80% of the Christian life is from the neck up. It's from study. It's from being in God's Word. Number five, we do it only as we stick together. We cannot build on our own. We build together. We build as a team. We build as a family. So as we close this series and we get back to Matthew, as I said, next week, and we close Haggai, what do we learn in these last few verses about building for Christ? How does God bring change? How does He use us to build for Christ? Remember, in context, Haggai brought three messages, or God's Word came through Haggai three times. One at the start of the book, one in the middle of the book, really, and then one on this last day where there was really a ceremony to celebrate the inauguration of this temple building effort. They had a ceremony, and at this, there were a couple messages. They had started, remember, we saw last week, but they got discouraged. Remember that earlier on? Haggai addressed that a few verses back as the work had started. God knew they were getting discouraged about it. We looked at that. They started, but there was a lot left to do. And eventually, the temple would be finished. It would be rebuilt. But in chapter 2 from verse 10, Haggai brings the final word from the Lord. We started to look at that last week. And he first gave that message, the first part, to the priest. We saw it last Sunday. God deals with the motivation as we work. That God cares about not just what we do, but why we do it. And that we do it out of grace. And we do it out of a right understanding. We receive God's blessings. And that's what he starts to talk about in verse 15 down to about 18. That God had brought this change from where it was before. Where God was blocking what they were doing, but God was now going to bless them. And it was something they received. So he dealt with their motivation. Our motivation is seen there as well. They were plugging along, but their hearts weren't in it. So God shows them, and we saw this, the importance of devotion as we were. We dealt with that last week. They had a lack of devotion. We're saved by grace, we know Ephesians tells us, so no one can boast. But it also goes on to say that what? We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So we have to understand that as we serve. But then the Lord, as we look here, especially in verses 20 to 23, and that's where I want to hone in on today as we close this, the Lord addresses the governor, Zerubbabel, in the last few verses. This was a second message on this day of a ceremony when the temple building efforts were officially initiated. And he addresses specifically the governor, Zerubbabel. Of course, the people would have heard this message, especially as the word of God went out. But it came to him first in verses 20 to 23. Remember, Zerubbabel was put in place by the Persian government at the time. Still with control that they had. But he had a clear, we saw this when the series started, he had a clear Jewish ancestry going back to God's people as either the grandson or the step-grandson of the last great king, Jehoiachin, of Judah. So there was this connection as he was in place with authority on both sides and he was to point the people to what God would do. As we're going to see. What do we learn here about God's reassurance to us in rebuilding? As we want God's renewal, as we want to build for Christ, what do we learn about God's reassurance and how He uses us in application here as we look to God's closing words in this book, Haggai, especially given to Zerubbabel, and that the people would also hear and be encouraged by? Well, number one, three things I want to look at. Number one, recognize God's clear purpose right now. Recognize, if you want to be reassured and God continue to use us as a church and individuals, we've got to recognize God's clear purpose right now. And what we know, when you look at Zechariah, who also ministered about the same time as Haggai, right? We know from Zechariah, if you were to study there, it was actually Joshua the priest that would have a crown made for him that would later be set on his head, which of course points us to Jesus Christ, who is the priest, the king, the prophet, who fulfills all of that. But when we look at Zerubbabel here, what do we learn about this? Most assume Zerubbabel was certainly there when the temple was finalized. But then we don't really have much about him. He seems to fade off into history outside of Haggai and what we know. But yet God blessed him in a great way and reassured him here. See, the fact was, though Zerubbabel was passed over from kingship, God didn't ignore him. God had a purpose for him then that was very important in what he was going to do as God reassured the people, as God pointed them to the future and the hope that of what God had rekindled. Remember, they had drifted away from God. Now God is reinitiating things and showing them where things are going. And yes, Joshua was crowned a priest later, but God made great promises right now and here and this to Zerubbabel, the governor. God addresses him directly here, and he's called to a great purpose right then to point the people to the future hope and the fact that the promises of God were being renewed. It was already starting, and God's rekindling the fire there and the hope of where things are going. Someone said he was called to be a mighty champion, Zerubbabel, of the people in that time. A great leader in that great time of need. A leader of the people. Let me ask you, as we think about how this applies to us as Christians today, do we understand and are we grasping more and more of why God has us here now as Christians? How God wants to use us, His purpose in using us now in renewal, in building for Christ. I always like this story I read about years ago of this unveiling of this big piece of art. It was a piece of stained glass window, but it was apparently missing a very small piece, and it happened to be the eye of the portrait of this person in the stained glass window. And once it was unveiled, it was clear as the light shone through, apparently, in the story, the artist could see that it was this tiniest piece that was missing, and the light shone through, and it was in the eye of the person in the stained glass window, and he made sure to put that piece right back in. It was this seemed insignificant but essential part of the art. See, in this last message, God doesn't call Zerubbabel, if you notice, governor, ruler. What does God call him as this book comes to an end? God's servant. You will be my servant. If you look in verse 23, we're starting kind of there, and we're going to backtrack a little bit in this. Someone said Zerubbabel was an obedient forerunner to the ultimate servant, the ultimate king, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Zerubbabel modeled this in a way, in a sense, as a type of Christ. As he got on to the work God called him to, he was faithful. He did it loyally and faithfully and cheerfully. And God used him. Now, in the world's eyes, this king Zerubbabel didn't seem to have a whole lot of significance, even though we may not see this, because he was appointed as a minor official in this backwater area, this empire. His status might not have been even that great among God's people as a whole in this time because of all that had happened with the exile and the return and the remnant that was there. He was a descendant of David, Zerubbabel, but he was a part of this cast-off line. Remember, all that had happened with the exile, as God's people had been rejected at that time, for a time. And he was a part of this line of Judah, which was important, but people may not have seen the significance of it then. But God reassures Zerubbabel, and through him, the people of God, there is hope for who God is and what God will do. And God does this through the image of this signet ring. Did you notice what God says? That I'll make you like the signet ring, like the ring of the king, the signet ring. See, the signet ring was the king's sign of authority. If you know much about history, you know this was the king's sign of approval. It was powerful. It weighed great authority, but it was also precious. It was powerful because it was worn around the neck, possibly, of the king, or on his ring. And it was used to stamp the authority of who he was. It stood for who he was and all of his power and all of his resources. And it was precious, this signet ring, because it was very valuable. So how it was carried, how it was protected, was essential. And so the Lord's saying through this, I'll make you like the signet ring. I will take you, Zerubbabel, in this time of shaking and turmoil as it applied specifically to what they were dealing with right then. Certainly see the application in the future. But he says, in this time of shaking, you need not fear because I will make you like a signet ring. I have chosen you. And the point was God would use him to point the people to the future and the renewal of God's promises. God was going to use Zerubbabel in that time. Even though we don't know as much about him as time goes on, there was a specific purpose then to point them to the assurances that God was starting back and where things were going. Someone said with the restoration of the temple, the promised future had already begun to unfold for God's people. God had resurrected the relationship between himself and the exiled people as they were rebuilding the temple. And God was showing the future promises were going to come. They could be relied on. Let me ask you, do we realize how important it is that we are servants of the Most High God? He calls us in Jesus Christ servants of God, his servants. Do we realize what it means that we have the seal of God's approval through his Spirit? That as Paul says in Galatians, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're the children of God. Do you know what God, and realize what God is doing through his church as we serve him in this world of trials and difficulties, and we seek to live out our faith in the times we're in, as difficult as they are, in the positions as insignificant as we may feel at times, how God has called us, what God wants to do through us. We may certainly at times feel very insignificant, very small, like we have little impact as Christians, the church. But what gives us impact and purpose is that God has identified us through Jesus Christ, called us and saved us to be his servants. We're his servants in this world. God uses us to build his kingdom. God uses us to assure other people and point other people to his eternal plans. What can be greater than that? What greater title can we have than to be known as servants of God in this dark and changing world, uncertain world? How do we see what we do? In all areas, whether it's through the church, in our work, in our homes, do we see it? You know, what was Moses called? He was called the servant of God. Daniel was called the servant of God. We know Jesus Christ said he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. He's the ultimate servant of God. This man, Dugwood, he said in his commentary, we are to be faithful in the meantime, even in the little things of life. And we are to do that, aren't we? Even in the daily grind. That's what Zerubbabel, in a sense, had to do in this time, though he might have felt insignificant, though things were not the way they used to be and things had not changed to where he would want them to be. He was where he was, but yet God reassured him. What he was called to be was to be a servant of God. He was called to point people to the faithfulness of God and reassure them in God's promises. And we need to remember that. We're to focus on our building for Christ, our growing in the faith, and on the little things that we might take for granted as God has us. We're to be, as Jesus said, be faithful in the little things. And then you'll be shown, God will show you other things as you serve Him. There's these things that we can overlook, we can take for granted that God's called us to. But God would say through Zechariah in another place, don't despise the day of small things. What has God called us to do? Our daily grind can feel, as I read this from one man, he said, we can feel sometimes like this man, this figure in Greek mythology. He was given the daily task of rolling a huge stone up the hill, only to find in this story it would return back to the bottom of the hill every night. And sometimes we feel like that in life, don't we? Like we're just rolling stones and then rolling them again and then doing it again and doing it again. And we can feel this way in our lives sometimes, just day after day and week after week, the daily grind, the daily crunch. And it just feels sometimes like, even for us as Christians, how much of an impact is it making? And this includes our work. This includes our struggle against sin as we live in this world, as the Spirit empowers us. It can seem like we're rolling stones. We're in an uphill climb. And that, what do our lives have an impact in what we're doing? But that happens if we lose our focus on the calling God has given us. If we don't recognize God's purpose for us right now, we must recognize the clear purpose God has for each of us right now on a regular basis. We can't lose our focus on who He's called us to be as His servants. That's what God called Zerubbabel at this time. And we need to remember, don't we, that none of our work as we serve the Lord, the Bible's clear, is ever wasted because of God's purposes. Because of Jesus Christ. And yes, it can feel sometimes things rage on. The battles rage on. As they were doing this work, they could feel like, what's the point of what we're doing in the context of all that's happening in the world around us? Is it going to matter? But God reassures them, as He does in numerous places throughout this book. But He does that with Zerubbabel as this book comes to a close. Like this governor, we must labor in our faith and hope. And what do we know in the gospel? We know what we look forward to, that one day we'll stand before Jesus and He'll say, well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful over a little. I'll make you, set you over much. We want to serve Him. We want to hear those words. Someone said, even in a day of small things, our obedience is never useless when it's for God. We know Hebrews 6:10. I love this verse. Says that He is faithful to never forget our labor of love and our work as we serve Him. Those small acts of faithfulness in the present are seen by God. They're used by God. And we have to recognize that. Number two, we've got to remember that our purpose is tied to God's personal choice. Remember that our purpose, that's the first thing, right? Recognize our purpose right now. Number two, remember that our purpose is tied to God's personal choice out of grace. The Lord says to Zerubbabel, He was going to be like the signet ring of the Lord. You'll be like a signet ring to me. The signet ring, as I said, was a representation of the owner in a sense. It stood for all he was. Stood for all he owned. His authority of the king. It was the official seal that stood for who the owner was. It represented the owner. It was used, one man said, for sealing official documents. Worn on the finger or with a chain, as I said, around the neck. Reminds me of the story you might have heard before of a soldier who was struggling in battle and he didn't want to fight. And he stood before Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great said, "Son, what's your name?" And Alexander, this boy said, he said, "It's Alexander." He looked up at Alexander the Great. He said, "It's Alexander." He said, "What did you say?" "It's Alexander. What did you say?" And finally, Alexander looked at him. He said, "Son, change your ways or change your name." Now, we're thankful we have a God who is gracious. But we know He does call us to be His representatives. He does this by His grace. See, this ring was precious to the owner. It wasn't to leave his side. When you think about who we are in Christ, what the Bible tells us in the New Testament about all that God has given us, what does Ephesians 1 say? It says, you were also included in Christ, Ephesians 1, when you heard the word of truth. Included in Christ, in the gospel of salvation. Having believed, you were marked with what? A seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We're included in Christ. We've been given the seal of God's authority and all that He is because of Christ through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Wish we had more time to break that down, but we don't today. But I believe God's saying, as we look at this text in Haggai, through to Zerubbabel and then through him to the people, I've chosen you. I've chosen you out of my grace. What did Jesus tell his disciples and you and me? John 14, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Why? To go and bear much fruit. Fruit that will last. God chooses us out of his personal grace to use us. Our purpose is tied to who He is and nothing in ourselves. All of His grace, His personal choice. When we become believers, we must remember it isn't because one day, years ago, Ben Winger was smart enough, or you put your name in the blank, to think, well, you know what? It's a good idea for me to be a Christian. That's a smart, career move for me to be a pastor. No. It was smart. But it was because of God's grace that He saved me. And it's for you as well, right? It isn't because we wised up one day and thought, well, this will be the best thing to do. I should believe in Jesus. No. It's because of God's grace. It's because of His personal choice. Romans 8, if we were to look there, it says, we are called by God to be conformed to the image of His Son. 1 John 4 says what? We love because He first loved us. This man, Bentley, said, why was Zerubbabel so honored? It wasn't because he earned it. No, God says, I have chosen you to be like the signet ring for these purposes. The fact was the people of God, we know, they had sinned. And Zerubbabel was guilty of that, just like Joshua the high priest. They had let things go for a long time. It wasn't because there was something great in them that God chose them. That God chose Zerubbabel. But he was not blessed to serve based on his good deeds, but based on God's amazing grace, because of God's choosing personal grace. He says, I have chosen you to be like the signet ring, to represent me in this time, and to point the people of God, my people, to the future hope. The reassurance that I'm giving them, and the hope that's going to come. Someone said this petty prince of Judah, this small impoverished nation, was honored by the supreme Lord, the God of the universe, to be a prominent link in the chain of ancestors. Zerubbabel would do that. He was going to be one that God would use, even though he could think his task was small. Yet it was so great because he was going to point to the ultimate ruler and King of Kings. The coming one that God would bring, Jesus Christ. As Zerubbabel, we can look in the genealogies of Matthew, for example, and see his name there. And see how God used him. Someone said the signet ring was a powerful reminder. God deeply loved Zerubbabel and loved the people. And God was entrusting him with this great responsibility. His authority, seen in the ring, stood symbolized by that. This man said it was a step even just beyond forgiveness. It was a declaration of the restoration of their relationship with God and His chosen people. God forgives them. God redeems them. God's going to restore them. And God's starting it right then. And God's using Zerubbabel in that. And we know as Christians, we know Christ has come. He's died. He's risen. And we know that victory secures who we are. It secures our value, our purpose in this world as God's people. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, what does the Bible say? We are chosen and precious in Him. We are, as 1 Peter says, living stones connected and founded on the cornerstone. Precious in His sight because we are in Jesus Christ. Because He's the cornerstone. Someone said, we're as precious to the Lord as a royal seal on the king's right hand. And that's the idea of this signet ring. So as we focus on this truth, as we close in this book, knowing God's choice by grace, His election and choosing of His people in Jesus Christ, that we're set apart to Him because of who He is, because of His love, precious to Him. What does that help us do? For one, it helps us to live faithfully and build faithfully for Christ in this world. To not be as easily distracted by all the things that can pull us away from what God has called us to do and discourage us as we serve. To get caught up in what even Christians can sometimes, the things of the world, what we have, our possessions, or what other people think about us, our own wrong view of ourselves. Because we know what God says about us and who He is and what He saved us to be and the assurance that we have. See, Zerubbabel was called to be a part of the very heart of what God was doing and to reassure the people, to point them to the future hope of all God had started. And that leads me to number three. And that's remember the God who chooses us, the God who changes us, the God who uses us never changes. What does Hebrews 13 say? That the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen. He never changes. That God who chooses us and uses us. And we see it as I went to verse 23 first, but let's jump back now to verses 20 to 22. Let's read there. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Verse 21, tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. Verse 22, I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his own brother. See, the overall part we don't want to miss here, and point here, God saying to Zerubbabel and the people, even in this turbulent time, don't fear. Don't give in to fear. Serve the Lord. I'm with you. I'm doing this work. I'm going to do greater things in the future. But trust me now and be obedient. Don't fear. Because the international scene was a very tumultuous time. People could certainly, if they got their eyes off the Lord and lost sight of things, they could be easily fearful as we can today. But God is calling Zerubbabel to lead, for one thing, to set the example of faith in these times, to show that to the people of God as time went on. And God's reassuring him now why he should not fear. What God's going to do. I read the story of this man, I believe it's a true story from years ago. He was on this plane, and I forgot where it took off from, like a smaller plane, a Cessna. And he got on there, and I think that's when the pilot said, I don't even understand how this could be possible, but the pilot said, you know what, just to let everybody know, on this smaller plane, the pilot said, I sometimes get sleepy as I'm going through clouds. That's what you want to hear, isn't it? Right, when you're flying. Apparently a true story. My wife was telling me. But anyway, this man who knew some about flying, because this guy fell asleep, the pilot fell asleep. And this guy that was a passenger knew some about it. He was able to get on there and get in contact with the radio control person on the ground. And that guy said, look, I've had this situation before. That's scary. But he said, you know what, I'm going to help you get through. But it's very important, he said, that you listen to every word I say if you want to land safely. Some people don't do that. Sadly, it's not been good. So you've got to listen, not paying attention to the birds or the clouds or all the things going on around you. And don't neglect any word that I'm going to say to lead you safely home to the ground. See, God's saying to Zerubbabel, don't fear, but you need to understand and keep your focus on me. See, as we build for the kingdom, it is easy to be distracted, isn't it, by the things going on around us? Even for them to start to wonder, is this worth it? Or is God going to help us finish this? Is it going to matter? What if this happens in the world? Or this happens? Or this happens? How can we be like that as Christians today? Very easily, can't we? But God reassures Zerubbabel, the governor, his servant. Not only the Lord is with him, but he is not to worry about all these things going on around politically and in the world. But to fear the Lord. To not fear, but to focus on the kingdom. To seek first God's kingdom. God says, I'm at work. I'm in control. This idea of shaking here, it's a picture from the physical upheaval of creation. We saw it a few weeks ago a little bit in an earlier passage. And it's pointing, of course, we know, looking back to creation, pointing to what God's going to do when Christ returns, in a sense, at the end of time. But there was a very important lesson they were to learn in the meantime. And we see an application for us here today as Christians as we live in the world. This man said, when God appears, everything in the created order is shaken up. Even seemingly solid mountains will tremble and they will fall. But this time, this man said, the shaking is not simply the response of the natural elements to the awesome majesty of God. It is picturing something that God actually does to the rulers. See, God will shake the heavens, God says through Zerubbabel. It's kind of like a picture when you think of like an adult taking a little kid's snow globe. You know, we've seen one of those and shaking it around and everything's going topsy-turvy and out of sorts. But in the end, the picture really here is of God shaking the world, not in disordering it so much, but rather how he will bring proper order to it in the end. All that is out of joint, God will shake it up. He will make it right in the end. And God is at work through rulers, God says through Zerubbabel. Overthrowing the powerful, the arrogant. He's doing it even now, and he will do it ultimately, finally, in the end. And those nations and those rulers that seem to be unbeatable, they're not as great as the Almighty God who's at work. And it can seem sometimes like the forces of this world are all consuming. But God says, remember, I am way more powerful than all of that, and I will overturn thrones and shatter foreign powers, and they will fall. The Lord is calling, I believe, Zerubbabel to, and the people, as they'll see this, to look back to the past and remember how God has done things in the past. We'll see the picture of that. To look forward to the future, knowing what will happen in the future when God brings the final kingdom. But then in that, don't miss this, to look right now as you move in the present as to how God is working. They're meant to see how God is working and to focus on serving him right then. Starting with Zerubbabel, moving down to the people. And see, for one thing, they're fighting, if you think about the past, what's going to happen? This picture God gives here is to remind them of what happened in the past. If you think about Gideon in Judges 7, what happened there? The idea of God overthrowing, as he did then, the people there, it reminded them of how they fought each other in Judges 7. The enemies of God fought each other. The idea of overthrowing, you notice that term is used a lot. It was to remind them, what did God do with Pharaoh? He overthrew them. He hurled their chariots into the sea. God's using evocative language here to point them to the past, for one thing. In the past, God overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the past, God destroyed the Canaanites for their sin. He cast them out of the land in front of Joshua in one instance. And now, and as they look to the future, God is going to destroy the strength of the nations. God had sent confusion to the enemies in the time of Gideon, in Judges 7, and in other past wars, so they'd fight against themselves. But in the future, God is going to do this. Enemies will fall by the sword of their own people. As you look to the future, the same God, this awesome God, will come and help them. He will cast their enemies down. God will throw down kingdoms and lift up a particular person in their context then, Zerubbabel. But of course, it's pointing to the greater one coming, Jesus Christ, and the things of the future. But we know this applied to Zerubbabel. He was, like I said earlier, believed to be at the dedication of that rebuilt temple in Zechariah. We know little about what happened to him, but we know his purpose was much greater than himself, wasn't it? Just as ours is. We need to see that, don't we? Zerubbabel's purpose was tied to something much bigger than him. He was grandson of the last great king, or step-grandson of the last great king of Judah. But more than that, he was part of the messianic line leading to the ultimate King of Kings and ultimate ruler of all, Jesus Christ. And now to remind us, God will never abandon us. God will not give up on us. He uses us as we look to Him. Even though we've been unfaithful, He is faithful. And He doesn't leave us in our situation, but He lifts us up and He works through us as His people, as we walk in faith and we walk in obedience. Someone said our small acts of faithfulness, even when they seem to bear little fruit, have great significance beyond what we can even see with our eyes now in this world. And we need to remember that. How God uses us as we build for the kingdom of Christ, as we do evangelism, as we teach one another in the Word, as we share Christ's love in practical ways, as we work on broken relationships, as we die to our old sins and struggle through these things that are difficult at times in this world, we know it's not wasted. We know it's a part of the bigger plan of what God's doing in His eternal church, in Jesus Christ. We'll close with this story. I think it's a bit humorous anyway. I don't think it's true, but I don't know. I liked it though. There's a prisoner who fell into disfavor with the king in this story, and he was sentenced to death 1 year. At the beginning of the year, and there was a scheduled execution, and he told the king, though, to try to get out of it. He was somewhat shrewd. He said, "You know, king, if you'll let me have one more year before I die," because he had served the king before. He said, "If you'll let me have another year of life," he said, "I'll make you famous." And he said, "I guarantee you, if you'll let me live a year, I'll make the king's horse talk." And somehow, in this story, the king agreed. And so this man was spared to live another year, put back in the palace dungeon. But there was another guy that he knew, a duke, who was a friend of this man. And he said, "You know," he said to the prisoner, he said, "You're foolish. You can't make the king's horse talk. You're gonna die when he finds this out, or even at the year, it's over with." And he said, "But you know what? I've got another year to live, and a lot of things can happen in a year. At least, I can say that. Maybe the king will die. Maybe I'll die. Maybe I'll be able to one day teach a horse to talk. But I still got another year." Kind of silly, but that's the way that people look at hope in this world, often. But the fact is, in this uncertain world, as we build for the Lord, we know our hope is only in the future, in Christ and His Word, and who He is, His gospel. Where is our hope for change? Where is our hope for renewal in ourselves, or in the church, or in society? What's your hope for God? Where's your hope focused as you look to the Lord, as you seek to build for Him? That's the only foundation we have, is Jesus Christ and His Word and the gospel. It's nothing in ourselves. There's only one firm foundation of hope for renewal and change, and it's all we've been given in Jesus Christ. It's in who God is and in His gospel, and the God who never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. As we build for Him, we know He's faithful. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for truths about the gospel and the renewal, even in a little book like Haggai, Lord, that sometimes gets overlooked in Your Word. We pray You'll take the truths we've learned throughout this series, Father, and use them as we look to serve You as a church, Lord, in this dark world. We'll be reminded, Father God, that You are almighty, You're all-powerful, and Lord, that You call us by Your grace. You call us to be Your servants. We don't deserve it, Lord, but yet You use us, and You give us precious promises, as 2 Peter 1 says, of all that we need is in the gospel, Father. And we thank You, Lord, for Your truth. We thank You for Your reassurance, Lord. We thank You that You use people to encourage us. You use pastors. You use leaders. You use each one of us to encourage others. And Lord, that we might continue on, Lord, in this journey and in the fight you've called us to, the good fight, as we look to your return. Lord God, remind us, Lord, you're at work, and Father, that you're using us, Father, and give us strength and grace, and help us to grow in Christ as we serve you. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.